This morning in Mark 6, we'll be looking at verses 30 through 44. And let's pray one more time and we'll jump into this. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And, you know, I was thinking about this in first service. Our custom is to ask that you would speak to us through your word. And that's a great custom. That's a great habit. That's a great way of life, to talk to you, to ask you to speak, to request, because you are the living God, the true and living God, the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who knows. You know our hearts, you know our minds. And so as we beseech you on a weekly basis, it's our custom, would you please speak? Would you guide us, guide me through your words? Speak to my heart as well as everyone else's hearts that are here today listening. Would you be honored? And would you be chiefly honored as we, your people, Jesus, live for you? So in this well-worn and familiar passage, have your way. May we make good decisions as true followers of Jesus Christ, to truly follow Jesus Christ. So speak to us, please, this morning. We ask it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, you know, as we've been studying through Mark's gospel on Sunday mornings, we've seen so many different lessons that Jesus has provided. And it's Jesus, so he's intentionally provided these lessons. Even when they got in the boat and Jesus had his pillow and he took just a nap right in the middle of the storm, there were lessons, so many lessons for them from that time. So many lessons throughout this gospel. And his lessons are really important for us today, obviously. It wasn't just for the 12, you know, it wasn't just for the disciples in that day, but they're important for us too. And as we've been really studying this and kind of even, I'd imagine this is somewhat of a theme from our passage today, it's really just this. You know, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, there were so many people that were interested in Jesus, but not necessarily interested in following Jesus. But that's not us, right? Us as followers of Jesus Christ, I have to ask, have you ever prayed a prayer like this? God, would you make me more like you? Jesus, would you make me more like you? That's a dangerous prayer to pray, because God might say, oh, really? Is that what you like? Well, then, all right, I'm going to give you some situations where you're going to be confronted with an option. Am I going to act more like Jesus or act more like myself? Right? And this is John the Baptist. I must decrease, he, Jesus, must increase. So as a follower of Jesus, those kinds of prayers are kind of dangerous. It's almost like, have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, would you give me more patience? I don't think the Lord answers that prayer in the way we think. I think what he starts to do is say, okay, well, I'm glad you asked, because what I'm going to do is not add patience to you. I'm going to show you that you are intrinsically impatient. It's not just make my patience grow. It's like you have none, so I need to show you that you're lacking, and then from there, yes, I'll be happy to add patience. But the requirement there is to put you in places where patience will be required, and we don't like that. So these kinds of prayers, Lord, would you make me more like you? We're confronted with those types of things in this passage today. So we'll come back to that kind of as a theme throughout our time. Do I really want to, as a follower of Jesus, follow his example? Now, as an introductory note, here are the verses in front of us, verses 30 to 44. Other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this passage here, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the only other miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Interesting. Other miracles might get 3 out of 4, but not all four. This is the one that finds its way into all four Gospels. And I would suggest that that's probably significant. And since it's significant, followers of Jesus, you might therefore spend time in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel and John's gospel to see what else they had to say about this great miracle of Jesus. So again, as I mentioned at the beginning, all these lessons that Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and this here we know as a fact is a 100% in the category kind of thing of this is a lesson. And we know that from John's gospel and John's account of this, where Jesus speaking with Philip, he asked Philip a specific question. And then it says this, John tells us, but he said this, Jesus said this to test him. Ooh, don't you love it when God tests us? He said this to test him, to test Philip, because He himself knew what he would do. Like, I wonder what we're going to do in this situation. Oh, no, he knew what he was going to do. And, ooh, this will be a great test for Philip and for the 12 and for all of us by virtue of that this morning. And we'll get back to that in a few minutes. For now, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And of course, this takes us back to what we looked at last week in chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Since there's a few verses that discuss that. And then Mark gives us this kind of drawn out account of what happened to John the Baptist. What? How did that guy? He tells us what happened. And so fast forward through their ministry trip, their first ministry trip, in verse 30, as they gather back to Jesus, this is essentially, I don't know, for lack of a better term, or this is exactly the right term, this is an apostolic debrief. Hey guys, how'd it go? What did you do? What did you learn? Oh, Jesus, this is what we did. It was amazing, etc., etc. And he said to them, verse 31, well, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Why? For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Have you ever been, I mean, here in our Western society, you probably have been that kind of busy at some point in your life. Hey, you need to stop and have lunch. Nah, I don't have time for lunch. Dinner rolls around. Nah, I'll have a snack. Whatever. Hey, you should probably get some rest. And the age-old kind of thing, especially here in America, I'll sleep when I'm dead, right? Like, these guys don't even have time to eat. They are busy. And that's why there in verse 31, he said to them two things. Come aside by yourselves, number one, and rest. And there's a great balance and blend to the Christian life. There's service and there's the need to rest. You know, Paul, he instructed young Pastor Titus to tell the believers where Pastor Titus ministered. He said that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. Not just do good works here and there when you feel like it. No, maintain it. That should be an active part of our Christianity. Doing good things. Well, we're not saved by that. No, we're not. But now that we are saved, we should be doing good things. That's why Paul said this to the church in Ephesus. We are God's workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, and these are good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them. So there's this part of our Christianity. We should be active. We should be serving. We should be working. Service is needed. But so too is rest. And so in verse 32, because he encouraged them, let's come aside, let's rest. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. It's probably the same boat that they've been using since like chapter 3. Like that boat, the boat's still there. The boat that he said, can we get a boat so I don't get crushed to death? Thank you very much. Probably the same boat. And I love this. As Jesus recognized that rest was needed, he made sure that they could come aside with him and rest. And they go to a deserted place. I want to encourage you, and especially in our culture, and it's summertime, so this makes all the more sense. If you're exhausted from your rest, it's like air quotes, right? Exhausted from your rest. If you're exhausted from your vacation, look, maybe next year, pick a different way to vacation. You know, pick a different way to rest. And we're so good at this. You know, Monday through Friday, go, go, go. Saturday comes and we're exhausted and Sunday morning rolls around and you guys are here. God bless you. And so I'm not, it's COVID-19 season. So I'm not like, where's everybody else? No, that's not it. But it's kind of like, we're usually exhausted and Monday morning rolls around. How was your weekend? I don't know. It was just so busy. It's almost like didn't have time to eat because I was resting. We're good at that, unfortunately. So maybe pick a different vacation next year. Simplify things a little bit. We need time away, and we need time with Jesus. Look, we need time with Jesus every day. And we need time. We need this time. And again, it's difficult in this pandemic season, but I love it because you can still pick up the phone, right? You can still connect with people. You can still have some kind of fellowship. Some of us were talking about this earlier today, and actually, first service, I mentioned this. I was thinking about this like as early as March, you know, when things started to kind of close down. Paul the Apostle, the guy was in prison, but was still effectively able to lead. He wrote letters. He stayed connected. John the Apostle, I mean, he received the revelation while he was on the prison island of Patmos. So he was able to minister, effectively able to communicate. The fellowship was not face-to-face, and they both longed for that. So maybe this is just a season, and maybe that's the thing. Maybe because it's a balance, maybe because it's a blend, maybe this is a season to kind of catch up on some rest. And I wonder if that's the season where we find ourselves as a church needing to get some rest. Typically, it's like, buckle up, because if you're resting, it's because he's got something else that's down the road. And, oh, I don't know, casually read through, you know, the scriptures, and prophetically speaking, there are some things down the road. So we need rest. I love how Pastor John Corson put it. Weekly, you need to have a Sabbath day, and so do I. A day that's been set apart to come apart, lest we fall apart. Classic John Corson. I'll say that again. Weekly, you need to have a Sabbath day, and so do I. A day that's been set apart to come apart, lest we fall apart. We need that. We need that rest. And I need this. I need Sunday mornings. And I love it because people will say to me, hey, I'll see you on Sunday. And, oh, that's good because I'll see them on Sunday. But I, you know, I'm cheeky. I'm silly. I like to say, yeah, I'll plan on being there. Oh, ha, ha. Pastor Jeremy, that's so, like, it's your job. You have to be there. I have to be there? Well, it's almost like, yes, of course. But at the same time, I'm a Christian first. So I know that I need this, not just this, but I need the teaching of the word from both sides of the pulpit. We need this together. Again, this balance, this blend. And for the immediate, notice this, and Matthew Henry has a great quote on this. It's for a while, Jesus says to them. Rest a while. Matthew Henry. He calls them only to rest a while. They must not expect to rest long, only to get breath and then go to work again. There is no remaining rest for the people of God till they have come to heaven. Which is to say, we really need rest in the here and now, but we will eternally rest in the there and then, which means in the here and now, there's also work to be done. So get your rest, but be ready to work. Don't neglect the service part. What follows this is somewhat amusing to me. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat, right, by themselves. Looks good. But is the next word, this contrast in verse 33. However, the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. I mean, it's kind of humorous, and I imagine it was probably humorous to Jesus, probably not as humorous to the disciples as we continue to read the passage, but kind of humorous is like, it's not this great giant, you know, sea, it's a lake, and you could probably see people almost like ants moving along, and this is, spoiler alert, look at verse 44, there's about 5,000 men, other gospels, plus women and children. This is a big mob of people. You could probably look on the boat, look at that group of, and they're literally running, right? In the boat, oh, this is great. And of course, people had heard about Jesus. That's why we had the account we had with King Herod. He had heard about Jesus. This must be John the Baptist, back from the dead. They'd heard, and that's probably why, even in chapter 5, in other places, other times when Jesus performed miracles, he said, hey, don't tell other people about this. Like, let's keep this on the proverbial down low for the time being. And as they're hearing about Jesus, there he is. They got a boat, they're departing. Let's go. They're literally running around to meet Jesus there. And they came together to him. Just find the humor in this. Well, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out of the boat, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I mean, imagine this today. If you've ever been able to go like on a church retreat or, you know, a church kind of a conference or something, imagine how this would look, and imagine this as a ministry retreat for the guys. Imagine they get into the big old church van. It's you, the other 11, and Jesus. And I'm telling the story, so I get to pretend that Jesus is driving, right? You know, you buckled up. Yeah, this is going to be great. Have a couple days away with Jesus. Love it. And you get to the retreat center. You pull into the parking lot, and you're like, oh, no. Oh, no. Look at all the people. I thought it was just going to be me and the Lord, and we have some rest. And there's so many people. I'm like, okay, guys, get out of the van. Get your stuff. Let's go check into the retreat center. Don't make eye contact with the people. And then you look up and it's like, oh no, Jesus, no, what are you doing? He's approaching the crowd, right? He goes to see them. No, Lord, we wanted to get away. This was like, as they're telling him what had happened, this was our ministry trip. This is probably their first day off in weeks, your first vacation in who knows how long. And Jesus has to go and be like Jesus. Jesus has to act like himself. He sees them and shows compassion to them. Again, we don't know exactly the response of the disciples based on verse 34, but we obviously know Jesus' response. Moved with compassion. And that phraseology in the Greek, moved with compassion, kind of one of the root words of that phrase, deals with your, this is your pleasant Sunday morning conversation, it deals with your bowels, your guts. You find this in the King James translation in various places in the New Testament, the bowels of mercy. Well, that's a very nice expression. For the Greeks, and this kind of makes sense for us in English too, for the Greeks, the seat, the center of emotion was the center, the core of who you are, like your tummy, right? Your guts, your bowels. So if Hallmark, if this were ancient Greece, for all, I love you with all my intestines, really would be the expression. But like, what is this? So the bowels of mercy, yeah, it's that deep part of you. And we kind of get this because we actually have this expression, this figure of speech in the English language. If you're nervous, you feel like you have butterflies, not in your heart. You need to go to the doctor if you feel a flutter in your heart right now. Too soon. But, you know, in your stomach, I'm nervous, I got butterflies here, like in the core. And this is the thing, he's moved with compassion. The very center of who he is moved with compassion. Again, though, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, there's lessons here. And if we're followers of Jesus, and if we've ever prayed a prayer that sounds like, Lord, make me more like Jesus, I think the Lord would say, okay, well, let's start by this. Let's be moved with compassion when we see the needs of other people. I'm sure, really, honestly, if this were today, the disciples would have liked to just unpack the church van, check into the retreat center, and not look at the people. But Jesus moved to the crowd. And notice it. Look at it again, just by observation there in verse 34. Look what it says and how it says it. Jesus saw this great multitude. And theologically, we get it. Like, we know this is the Son of God, right? And we understand the theology, fully God, fully man. So because he's that, he knew all things. He knows all things. He knew what was in them. He knew the issue. But this is him seeing them with his physical eyes. Like, this is incarnate Jesus seeing them. And I wonder how different that is. Is it different? He sees from heaven. He knows. He's brokenhearted over what he sees. And here, as he sees this group of people, he's moved with compassion. He sees with his physical eyes. It's worth the kind of pausing here to comment on this, because there's just no way around it. If I want to be like Jesus, I will never be moved, let alone moved with compassion, if I'm never around people that are hurting and frustrated. And look, in today's world and what's happening today, and all the things that are happening, there's so many people like ready to boil over with, pick your subject, they're going to boil over because of whatever that thing is. I'm going to throw it out there. They haven't even found a vaccination yet. Like, if we're divided now, just wait till they come up with a or the vaccination. So, man, people are frustrated and angry, and some people are genuinely just so hurting, and people are scared. So if we're never around people to see, and again, this is difficult in the day and age we find ourselves, but we can still see what's happening with people. And so if I want to be like Jesus, I need to be moved with compassion for people as I see them. And that's going to cause something to happen in and through me. And notice it again, just look at it. He sees them, he's moved with compassion, and therefore he begins to teach them many things. Isn't that fascinating? It's kind of fascinating, but not really. Teaching, or taught. Those words are used 16 times in Mark's gospel. Teach, teaching, taught. 16 times in the 16-chapter gospel. And here we are, 5.5 chapters into it, and this is the 9th time that we find this. In other words, this obviously is, and we've talked about it just verse by verse leading up to this, this has been Jesus' custom. He teaches them. But this is so fascinating. He's moved with compassion. You'd expect, so he gave him a hug, pats him on the back, there. It's going to be all right. You know, he ministers in that way, cries with them. No, he teaches them. I'll say it this way. Teaching was Jesus' custom, compassion was his motivation. Now, the verse doesn't tell us how many things he taught them. We don't know, but this becomes really kind of a favorite thing for many preachers. He began to teach them many things. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent. Like, oh, so he probably taught for hours and hours. Like, if you've ever endured a long sermon, well, Jesus taught long, so kind of give me a break. No, we're not going to be here all day. But interesting, he taught them many things. And it's now late. And when this happens, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." It's late. The 12, they don't seem to be too terribly enthused by the situation, right? This is great ministry, retreat, we're going to get a break, time with Jesus, deserted place, it's quiet. It's just us and the Lord, fantastic. Oh no, the crowd. And the crowd. And Jesus is talking with the crowd. And it's late. He's still talking with them. Was there a, I don't know how this would be in either Aramaic or Greek, but was there ever like, come on, Lord? Did the disciples ever say, wrap it up already? I don't know. Verse 36. This is their response. This is their concept as they're telling Jesus what's happening. Send them away. Why? So that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So Jesus is moved with compassion for this crowd, and therefore he ministered to them. The apostles, I mean, again, put it in our own terms. How would you be? What would you do? I don't know if they had this in their ancient custom, but did they do eye rolling back then? Like, are you joking me? Were they mad? Would you be mad? You're about to pull into your campsite for a vacation and there's like a mob of people that need you to talk to them. Or a family member. I need to talk to them. Are you mad? Frustrated? Wondering when am I ever going to get a break? Am I ever going to get a break? Here's a couple of great words in the English language that are well worn. This is not fair. Fair. I'm a believer. Who said anything about fair? My salvation isn't fair. I wonder if they felt that their update for Jesus was, you know, not complaining, just keeping him posted. You know, again, he's teaching for a long time. It says, the day's now far spent. His disciples came to him and said, "Look, Lord, this is a deserted place, and the hour is late." Like, just so you're aware of what's happening, because you probably don't know this. You've been preaching all day. So please send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Just not complaining. Just, you know, letting you know what's happening. And honestly, maybe it's not a complaint. Maybe this is their concept of how they would show their version of compassion. Like, we obviously can't help these people, and it's late, it's deserted, there's nothing here, there's no falafel truck, right? So what are we going to do? They need to go buy bread for themselves. We can't help them. So if we're going to be compassionate, they should probably get something to eat, and it is late. So maybe we should send them away. And so maybe their thoughts of compassion were based on their own resources and abilities. Either way, this is their conclusion. Look at it. Send them away. And I wonder about the tone of this part of verse 36, and buy themselves bread. They can just buy their own bread. Almost like were the apostles thinking, dude, that's their own problem that they showed up here with no bread. We didn't invite them. We never told them there's going to be bread. That's their problem. They can go buy their own bread. I don't know. And unfortunately, I wonder about that, and I wonder about the tone, because I know my own heart that they can buy their own bread. Thank you very much. And this is for me too. Like, hey, follower of Jesus, how are you doing? How am I doing? How do I view the needs of other people? Lord, I'd rather you just send them away. Me and you, Jesus, this is all that's necessary. Jesus is moved with compassion for people. I would rather just, can they go away for a while? Well, here's how Jesus responded to their solution, verse 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." I love that. If you would, please make a mental note of those two words here from Jesus to them. You give. Hey, follower of Jesus. No. You give. Not only are we not going to send them away, you give. Again, John chapter 6, right? But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. No, you give. I want to be more like Jesus. You do? Fantastic. You know what Jesus did? You know what God the Father did? He gave. I want to follow Jesus, even to the death. Really? Then you give. Let's be like him. And they must have quickly formed some kind of a committee based on their response to Jesus' idea. Look at this. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, again, I don't know the tone of their voice here. I can imagine it was probably some kind of ancient first century snarkiness, but that's just me. Whoa. What are we going to do? How are we going to get them bread? They wanted to, again, make sure Jesus was aware of what they could not do, what they did not have. And perhaps this was a bit of a frustrated response. They were, after all, once again, tired. This was supposed to be a rest from their ministry excursion. And that was why they responded the way they did. And that's why Jesus responded the way he did towards them. And that's why they're happy to send the people away. Perhaps they're just simply not in the mood. I'm in the mood, thank you very much, for a vacation. And you want to buy these people, you want to buy these people bread. Either way, this was about what they did not have. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, it's entirely possible that they actually had 200 denarii worth of bread. Like, what is that? Is that like $5 or something? This would be about 8 months worth of wages. Like, whatever you would earn over the course of 8 months, that's about what it would cost to feed these people? No. We also find in John's gospel that 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to give them even a snack. If we had that, or since we have that, almost like is Judas looking at the money box? I don't want to spend it on a meal, and it wouldn't even be a meal. I wonder if Matthew's got his abacus. Like, yeah, that's not even carry the seven. That's not enough. I wonder what they're thinking with this kind of thing, but maybe they had it. And maybe they're thinking, that's not what we should be using God's money to accomplish. And again, it would just be a little snack. If you've ever flown, having lived overseas for a long time, I spent 12 years of my life outside of the United States. Ugh. So all these international flights, you get whatever the meal is. Because that's a definite air quotes, whatever the meal is, like you pick through it. I could eat that. I don't know what that is. I will take a pass on that. But, would you like a snack? And it's like a bag of pretzels. Probably average like 7.5 individual pretzels in that. That's the snack. Can I have two, please? You can have two. Don't tell anybody. You can have like that's almost a snack. So what they're saying here is if we had 200 denarii, if we had 8 months worth of cash, it still would not be enough for everyone to have even a little snack. We can't even give them a snack, Lord. And again, as we've seen throughout the study of Mark's gospel, this is where unbelief carries its, or it rears its ugly head by way of carrying this great confidence. Unbelief has this confidence. This is what I know, in fact, we cannot do. Belief, this is what I know, in fact, God can do. Unbelief, it's impossible. They're looking at what they can't do based on what they don't have and are unable to accomplish. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Is that really what you're hoping we could do? Verse 38, another contrast. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. I love this. Again, the other Gospels would tell us that Andrew brings this. He received from a young lad in the crowd. He brings these 5 loaves and these 2 little fish. And I imagine it's Andrew, because if it were Judas, he would just like steal the food from the kid, whatever. And I don't know why the kid had it. I imagine it was like there's no way around this either. It was some smart mom that said, oh, you want to go listen to the preacher from Nazareth? Bring a little, bring a lunch with you. Go ahead now, little guy. That's just my take. It's my sermon. Leave me alone. But so Andrew shows up. We've got 5 loaves. And 2, actually, we're told in the other Gospels, small fish. Just throw that in there for you, Jesus. 5 loaves, 2 little fish. So I don't know what you're going to do with that. But it's fascinating because as Jesus was testing the guys, Andrew comes to that conclusion. And we're told in John's Gospel that he doesn't stop there. Here's what we have. And then he goes on. It's like he almost couldn't help himself. Here's what we have. Thanks, little lad. Here's Jesus. And it's almost like he looked up and saw the crowds and he says, but what are they? What's five loaves and two small fish? What are they amongst so many? What do we have? Go and see. We've got this. But it's not going to work. This will not work. And again, the disciples, probably just like you and I, their attention was fixed upon their lack. And again, it's late. They're already tired. Perhaps, is this possible that they just didn't have the same compassion that Jesus had for these people? Do we sometimes not have the same level of compassion that Jesus has for whatever those people are in our minds? Interesting. And Jesus, wait, so you want to do what now? What do you want to do? This is what we got. Five loaves, two fish. And then verse 39, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, the way this is expressed in the Greek is that it's like if you're planting a garden, kind of rows, where this would be easy to navigate and just so many people, how would you kind of put this into a manageable kind of thing? Wait, Jesus, you want us to do what? And apparently, this is so fascinating. Jesus, who had been teaching them, he's moved with compassion, he's teaching them, and now apparently he thinks this is a good time, and honestly, unsarcastically for me, Jesus looks at this is a great time for a late night picnic. I'd actually love to just sit down and eat with these people. I know you guys, your desire is to send them away. I'd like to sit down with them for a while. And I wonder how he says this in verse 39. He commanded them to make them all sit down. Like, well, okay, so you guys have expressed what we can't do, but can you do this? Can you at least get the people to sit down? Maybe. And Jesus wasn't snarky, so who knows. But verse 40, so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. It's also worth noting quickly that this was not some sort of a free-for-all. Jesus wanted everybody there to get a bite to eat. Our God is a God of order. This is clear New Testament teaching. All things are to be done decently and in order. Free-for-alls in church, unbiblical on a number of levels. So everybody sit down. Let's do this in an orderly fashion. And verse 41, when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, the crowd, and the two fish he divided among them all. And here's where we get to it. They had so very little in comparison to the need. And their attention was fixed upon the need and what they were unable to do. But here's the great contrast, the great but, the great nevertheless, the great however. But they had Jesus. Here's this crowd, here's this need, here's our frustrations, here's what we can't do. Oh yeah, that's right, we got Jesus. This is the one who raises the dead. This is the one who's moved with compassion and also the one who's capable of feeding this crowd. Oh, this was a lesson for them. And for us, our not enough is always more than enough when Jesus is included. And this is, you know, such a simple key to ministry. If you just look at what's happening here, particularly verse 41, just kind of look at it here. The concept is simple. Take what you have, take that which is in your hands, put it in Jesus' hands, and notice that as he blesses it, there's also a level of brokenness that comes with this. He blesses it and breaks it. And as you put what you have from your hands into Jesus' hands, as he blesses it, he then puts it back into their hands. And what are they to do? Then they put it into the hands of the people in the crowd. If we're just trying to accomplish things through our own efforts and our own abilities, man, we fall short. But the thing is, Jesus wants to do something through you. And I guess this is the whole deal. It's not about what the disciples, nor is it about what we can do. It's what Jesus wants to do, and he needs an instrument to use to accomplish his will. Moved with compassion, he wants to bring blessing to others, others, others. This, in so many ways, it's a lesson for the disciples, but it wasn't about the disciples. It was about this crowd, and he wanted to minister to this crowd. And Jesus obviously could have just said, bread. And everyone, you know, had like a plate of perfectly cooked fish and bread. You know, it could have just happened, but he used them. I gave you this quote last week, and it's actually worth the repetition this week, from Warren Wiersbe. You might remember this. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. I would like to bless this crowd. I'd like to feed these people. Lord, we just 200 denarii. Wouldn't it be enough? And what do we have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Perfect. Have everybody sit down. Bring it to me. And then your moment, right? He blesses it, breaks it. And go ahead, guys. And now this is in the hands of Jesus. Verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. And the idea there in the Greek, filled. Well, this is the best way I can explain it. I got to go to Italy years ago and have dinner at someone's house. Like, someone, I think someone spoke broken English. This was Italian. Like, okay, you sit down. And by the third course, I was pretty sure, like, the meal's over. But that was basically just the third helping of appetizers. And like, oh, you're kidding. When, like, they brought out the pasta. And then, oh, thank you, what a great meal. No. And then the meat comes out. And that's before, like, the plural desserts. And then the post-desserts, like, you know, there's almonds and whatnot. Like, dessert for the dessert. And then the coffee, and you're like, are you kidding? And we were like, I need a new belt kind of thing, you know, just like, think your greatest Thanksgiving of all time. They were filled, stuffed to the rafters. Everyone, they all ate and were filled. And not only that, verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. Not only is there more than enough, but there's leftovers. And I love this too, because as a side note, in God's economy, there's always plenty, but nothing is wasted. Everyone ate, everyone was full, and, oh, by the way, again, verse 44, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Big crowd. Everyone ate. Everyone's full. There's leftovers. From the 5 loaves and 2 fish, actually, in a word, that would be impossible, humanly speaking. That's correct. But in the hands of Jesus, everyone's just stuffed. Would you like some more? No. We have leftovers. No, I'm good, man. Like, if you're having one of those meals, like, I'm not going to eat for another week. You eat the next day, inevitably, right? But, like, full, I don't need any more. And did you catch that little blurb that Mark throws in there for us in verse 42? It's almost in the middle of it. How many baskets? Oh, there's 12. How many apostles? Oh, there's 12. I wonder if he just kind of smirk on his face, you know. What do we got, guys? Got any leftovers? Yes, sir, we do. We do? What? And we have some baskets. How many baskets, guys? A bunch. How many? 12. And how many? So we didn't have enough, right? No, sir. I wonder if, like, and this will be your snack for the next couple weeks. I actually wonder this. Did they give it back to the little boy? Thanks for bringing your lunch. Bring this home to your mom. You know, tell her, how was the message from the preacher? Oh, it was good. And here's what I get. No idea. But amazing. Not enough? Oh, not enough became plenty. And plenty became more than enough. And more than enough became food enough and to spare for days to come. Oh man, there were lessons for the disciples. Lessons about compassion for people. Even when I don't feel like it. And those people, and I'm just so tired of it. Compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion to the very center of his being when he saw the need. Lessons about provision. Even when it seems like, and you're convinced it will not be enough, when you put it in the hands of Jesus, it's enough and then some. Lessons about provision. Again, lessons about service, being used of God for his glory through his means and his power. Important lessons to serve. As they put what they have into his hands, and then he blesses it, gives it to them, and they put it in the hands of the people. Simple. And once again, find lessons about rest. Get it when you can get it. Come away and spend time with Jesus so that your strength will be renewed so that you might further serve others. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to share his compassion. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to serve others even when we might not be in the mood for others. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to present to him all that we have, even if it seems totally insignificant. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to trust him with provision, willing to place our confidence into His ability and not lean on our own understanding. How would this work? I don't know, but God does. And again, John's gospel, for He Himself knew what He would do. It's not like Jesus, hey, what do you guys think? Let's feed everybody. I have no idea what I'm going to do. Father, what are we going to do? I don't know either, son. No, He knew what He was going to do. Do we trust Him? We're followers of Jesus. I know I've said this a lot with our study of Mark's gospel, but it's one thing to believe in God, but do we believe God? Let's trust Him. Great lessons. These are great challenges for me too. And these are great opportunities for us to become more and more like Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word and even familiar passages. And this miracle in particular that is in all four gospels, like You wanted us to get this one. You wanted us to see this. You wanted us to learn this one. Repetition reinforces and You gave it to us four times. There's details that we need to learn from this. And these details in so many ways, and we really don't like it if we're honest, but these details really shine the light of Your word into the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds. The places where we lack compassion and the ways we think about these kinds of things. It shines light into the confidence we have in what we can't do. We're so often confident in what can't be done. We're so often confident in our lack. This will never happen because I can't. But Lord, if we'd bother to take whatever it is we have, as insignificant as it may seem, and bother to put it into Your hands, everything changes. Whatever we think we lack, we can always find this resolution, but we have Jesus. Lord, would You move us to compassion, move us with compassion as we see the needs and hurts and frustrations and just honest anger that people have in our society today. We know what they need. They need You. So would You use us as You conform us, Jesus, more and more into Your image and likeness. They don't need us, but they need You. And that's how You decide to work in and through Your people. So, Lord, our daring prayer would be, make us more like Jesus, because people need Him. And Jesus, we commit all this to You in Your precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Our custom would be, here's your benediction, your blessing, and hang around and get coffee or whatnot, but our kitchenette is closed, so it's kind of, in a moment, you'll be dismissed and greet all you want out in the parking lot or whatever until we figure out, oh my goodness, what's happening next with our pandemic. But may the Lord bless you. May you be willing to have what Jesus has, right? I'm a follower of Jesus. Great, then let's act like Jesus. May I have eyes to see the needs of people. May I have the heart, the mental capacity, and this just the emotional capacity to be moved when I see people that are hurting. I want to respond like Jesus. I don't want to respond like I normally do. The disciples, just send them away. John the Baptist, right? I must decrease, He must increase. What does the world need? Less Jeremy Foster. And you're like, amen, thanks a lot. The world needs less of you too, but it needs more of Jesus and more of Jesus in and through us. So we need to be moved with compassion. So let's look at people the way Jesus does. Get some rest, but be ready to work. There is work to be done for His kingdom. And may you be blessed as you just follow what He said before you. Hope to see you Wednesday. Have a great weekend.